It's a joy, a delight for us to welcome again Reverend David Mook to our pulpit. He is certainly no stranger to us here. He is the minister of the Phoenix Free Presbyterian Church, and in his spare time, he is the clerk of our presbytery. And anyone who knows anything about the work that what that would involve means he doesn't have much spare time at all. It is a very important ministry and business that he is doing. He is also the president of the American Council of Christian Churches, and that takes also a good deal of time. We so are happy that he is here and his wife Mary. And I tried my best to get Mary to sing for us tonight, but she said she's retired. She's not singing anymore. And yet I could hear her singing quite well in the congregation here, so she hasn't lost her voice yet. Anyways, we're very happy that they're here with us today. And brother, you're very welcome in our pulpit. We trust the Lord will bless you as you bring the word tonight.
Thank you, Dr. Saunders. And thank you for being here this evening. Certainly a wonderful privilege to be back in the pulpit here in Toronto and to renew fellowship with Dr. and Mrs. Saunders and Dr. and Mrs. McClelland, the elders of the congregation and the elders-elect of the congregation. We're glad for what the Lord is doing here in the church in Toronto. And I do bring you greetings from our congregation in Phoenix. We pray much for the Lord's work here. And we are so pleased that some from this congregation made the journey last summer down to Malvern to take part in the Congress of Free Presbyterians. It was a blessed time. And we certainly were glad for all those who made the journey to take part in that event. We're also glad that two of the people from this congregation have also been appointed to the mission team, and we have one from our church in Phoenix who's going to be joining that team as well. Glad for the opportunity that they have, and I trust that you will pray for the Lord's hand to be upon them all. I also bring you greetings from our presbytery, and ask that you would continue to remember in prayer all our churches, especially as we heard again tonight, one of our churches that needs a minister. There are two others that also need ministers. We want to pray for them, but I bring you greetings from all of our congregations across North America. Also glad to have the first of the two delegates from the Ulster Presbytery here. And I've always appreciated Reverend Dane and his faithful ministry. And he reminded me when I was in Ulster in January for the week of prayer there that he and I were both thrown to the wolves back in 1985 at the week of prayer when we were very young. I was still a student. I'm not sure if he still was at that time. But we were told we were going to be preaching before all the ministers during the week of prayer at that time. So he reminded me of that, and I knew we had a connection then from that time on, and glad to renew fellowship with him as well this evening. Now this evening we're going to turn our attention in the Word of God to the Old Testament, to the prophecy of Haggai. The prophecy of Haggai. That's in the Minor Prophets, and I think that if everybody were honest, any time a text like that is announced, it does cause a little bit of anxiety, because you know that you should know where that is, but you're not quite sure you remember. But it is third from the end of the books of the Old Testament, the prophecy of Haggai. We're turning to chapter 2, but before we read, I just want to make an observation that in the first verse of chapter 1, there is a time mark or time stamp on the actual date when these prophecies were given, and that is in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month. That was the first of them. And then in the passage that we're going to read, we find two other dates mentioned in reference to other messages. So this whole book takes place within a span of 3 months of time. And I wanted just to observe that before we begin our reading this evening. Haggai chapter 2, verse 1, let us hear the word of the Lord. In the seventh month, in the 21st day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. In the 24th day of the 9th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priests concerning the law, saying, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priests answered and said, no. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priests answered and said, it shall be unclean. Then answered Haggai and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. And now I pray you, consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days were, when one came to an heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the press vat for to draw out 50 vessels out of the press, there were but 20. I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail in all the labors of your hands, yet ye turned not to me, saith the Lord. Consider now from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth, from this day will I bless you. And again the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, And I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen. And I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them. And the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee as a signet. For I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. Amen. It is the word of the Lord. May the Lord add his blessing to the public reading of his infallible word for his name's sake. Let's bow together in prayer. Gracious Father and eternal God, we have met here this evening on this holy errand of coming to the word of truth. We thank thee for the infallible book. We thank thee that this truth changes not. And we rejoice that it is a word not only for Haggai's time, but for our time. We pray, Father, for the grace to receive it, to understand it, and to find its application in our own lives. O Father, to this end we pray that thou wilt open our hearts by the power of thy Spirit to receive the word of God, and grant the grace that I need to proclaim thy word aright and to exalt thine only begotten Son. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Put yourself this evening in the place of the people of Judah as they returned to their homeland. It was a homeland for most of them, only in theory, only in ancestry. After 70 years of captivity in Babylon, those who were very elderly and still able to make the return journey had only the haziest recollections of the country in which they began their lives. All those who were younger than 70 began their lives in Babylon. They never knew Judah at all. So Babylon was the only place they knew. And for them, Babylon was home. And the journey across the miles to the ruined kingdom of Judah was in almost every respect starting over. They faced daunting circumstances. You can guess at those circumstances. Loss, frustration, discouragement, vulnerability, and above all, that overwhelming sense of helplessness. When the column of the exiles arrived at the site of what was Jerusalem, after a long and arduous journey, weeds protruded from the fire-blackened piles of rubble that marked the city streets. The wall in which the residents of previous generations placed so much confidence lay shattered, and in many places was no barrier at all. But nothing was as dispiriting as the place where Solomon's temple had glittered in its glory. As the returning exiles surveyed the Temple Mount in the harsh glare of the Judean sun, the heap of crumbled stone and the disappearance of all the gold emphasized that the old life was gone forever. Some of those who were very young children when they went to Babylon as captives could recall some memories of that glorious building. It was one of the wonders of the ancient world. Now in their old age, they had to contrast those memories with the somber reality before their eyes, and they had to feel the lack of everything they needed to rebuild. Beyond that lack, they confronted fierce opponents who sought every means by which to prevent any reconstruction. Most dismaying of all, beyond the opposition they faced, was the uncomfortable truth that many of these people returning from Babylon were just as unspiritual as their ancestors were before them. It did not take much in the way of discouragement to turn them aside then from any thought of rebuilding the temple or the wall of the city. So it came to pass that the work of rebuilding the city's most important structures fell into neglect for a long period of time. And not until the Lord sent the prophets Haggai and Zechariah to the people did the former exiles regain the resolve to resume the project. The ministry of Haggai took place, as we have read, in the second year of the reign of Darius the king. By cross-referencing that to other historical records, we can determine that it was in the year 520 BC, in a three-month period. The first chapter, which we did not read, is a record of the first sermon that the prophet delivered. And the second chapter that we did read records the three subsequent sermons. In the first chapter, Haggai reproached the people for losing sight of their priorities and for giving way to despondency. He urged them to consider their ways and to return to the work to which God called them. The three sermons in the second chapter, when taken together as we intend to do this evening, present a message for encouraging those who believe that there's no way to go forward. The truth was that the second temple would not compare favorably in terms of its structure and its appointments to the temple that lay in ruins before them. The truth was that the wickedness that led to the calamities years before was breaking out again, even among those who were supposed to be priests of the Lord. So the memory of the judgments had little effect, though the people had been reduced to impoverishment. But here's the message. God was not at a loss. The disobedience of God's people did not derail His redemptive purpose. The priests who were guilty of uncleanness could find the way of cleansing. The resources that were needed to rebuild the temple seemed to be gone, but God said He had the way to provide. Especially, the people may have wondered how the old promises of the coming of Messiah would ever be fulfilled, because there was no king anymore on the throne of David. But it was all part of the purpose of God to enliven the expectations of the people again, to revive their desire for the coming of the Messiah, of the one who would sit again on the throne of David. Haggai then delivered a message to restore hope in those who have lost hope. These were people facing economic, personal, and spiritual poverty. The Lord sent His servant to them with a message of challenge and comfort. And the message was God's word to the desolate. I want you to think on that theme with me, God's word to the desolate. When we come into our own time, we live in a debauched age. God has called us to do a great work for Him in the midst of all that is around us, ungodliness, compromise, and apostasy. But so many times, isn't it true, we feel we're hitting our heads against the wall of unbelief, of infatuation with the pleasures of the world. We look at the deprivations of those who seek to follow the Lord, to keep to what the prophet called the old paths of the Lord's precept. Those who will not sell their souls for the acceptance of the world, including for the compromisers of the religious world. And there are people who wonder sometimes, what is the use? Wasn't that what Job's wife reflected when she said to her husband, curse God and die. God's not for you anymore. Sometimes when we consider the cause of God today, we wonder how it can possibly survive. There are efforts, and some of them are strong and persistent, to get the Lord's people away from their reliance on the Word of God and to accommodate themselves to the ascendancy of perversion. I read just yesterday again an article by someone who claims to be a minister who said that we don't have to subscribe to the view that the Bible is the infallible Word of God, that we can change our views. And that's the pressure. Wherever you look, you confront that pressure. And the resources for the people of God seem dissipating. And the world appears to succeed in draining away what little is left. So isn't it true that there are times when you feel a sense of dread and even hopelessness? Well, here was a word from Haggai to the desolate people of God after the exile. When they thought of the past, that was discouraging. And when they thought of the present, there was no assurance that they could get things going again, that there would be any harvest, that there would be anything to eat. But what was the promise of God that we read in this chapter? He would bless His people. It would seem that there was no reasonable prospect for any king ever to sit on the throne of David. But the Lord's promise was He would still bring His king to that throne. You see, God is never without resources to carry out His purposes. And here's a message for those who do not know the Lord. God is never without resources to see you. God examines your thoughts and your motives. And in His time, He brings you to judgment. Jonathan Edwards preached his famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, from the solemn text, their foot shall slide in due time. There are people who have often heard the word of the gospel. God has showered blessings upon them. And in spite of every judgment they have encountered that should be the means of persuading them to turn away from their sins and to turn to Christ, they have remained in their sins. The only path to deliverance is through Jesus Christ. The only way to spiritual prosperity is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So in this chapter, there are three sermons that I mentioned. So it's not just one sermon, but three for one. So that will be a good thing for us this evening. Each of these sermons has a distinct theme. And so let's come to the first one, the challenge. The first 9 verses in the chapter. And these verses stress the truth that the people will never recreate the glory of Solomon's temple. They couldn't. They didn't have access to the wealth or the resources that existed in Solomon's time. In fact, when they saw the plans for the second temple and compared them to the memories they had of the first temple, the second temple seemed to be such a poor replacement as to be worthless. They wondered what would be the point of constructing such a utilitarian replacement for something that was so magnificent. The Lord's word to them was that they were right. It would be a far less appealing building. The judgment that reduced the first temple to a blackened pile of rubble was a judgment on the people. For they had placed their confidence in the temple. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7. Verse 4. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. The people pleaded that they had the temple, and that the temple would be the means of their deliverance. The prophet said, don't trust in those words. Because if we turn to the last chapter of Jeremiah, chapter 52, we find what became of it. Chapter 52 and verse 12. And again, notice the specific reference to a day in history. In the 5th month, in the 10th day of the month, which was the 19th year of Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, came Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, which served the king of Babylon, into Jerusalem, and burned the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all the houses of Jerusalem, and all the houses of the great men, burned he with fire. And all the army of the Chaldeans that were with the captain of the guard break down all the walls of Jerusalem round about. It was the catastrophe of which Jeremiah warned for years. And the people said, this man's a traitor. But there the temple was gone. The people had placed confidence in that. As long as they had the temple, they said, we'll be all right. Now the plan was to, and the call of God was to move forward with the building of a second temple. And what did the prophet urge? Be strong and work. Notice that in verse 4 of chapter 2. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Yes, those are the leaders of the people. But now be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you. The challenge was great, but God was telling them he is greater than the challenge. He said, he was with them. We heard that this morning from Reverend Dane in his message. God said he was with them. So they were not to be afraid. They were to rise up and be about the work to which the Lord called them. Would they complain that there was no money? The Lord said he had the silver and the gold that they would need. Did they think, well, this new temple just won't be the same? The Lord said, physically it may look much different, but he said he would fill the house with glory. And what was the glory to be? The temple that these people were called to build was to be the scene of many incidents in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. It would be to this temple that Mary and Joseph would bring the infant Christ to carry out the requirements of the law of God. There in that temple, on that same occasion, Simeon would pronounce a blessing on the infant Christ. And there in that temple, Anna, the aged prophetess, would speak of Christ to all who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Such would be the work of the Lord that the second temple, whatever people would think of it, would be more glorious than the first temple. Because to it would come the desire of all nations, the Prince of Peace, the one who would fulfill the prophecy, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." He would be the one who would cleanse that temple from corruption on two occasions in his public ministry. So here is a glorious sermon for those facing a daunting challenge. You sense your poverty, but God sets before you the prospect of glory. I will fill this house with glory. And just 2 months later, another sermon came through the prophet. And that sermon is the promise. Verses 10 through 19, the promise. The painful lessons of the past slipped from the memory of the people, as they tend to do. We're good at forgetting things that are unpleasant. We tend to put them away. But still, as we have read in this chapter, there was the presence of uncleanness before the Lord. The priest said, well, as long as we go by the particular requirements of the ceremonial law, everything will be fine. They knew the details of the law, but didn't appreciate the application of the law to their own hearts, to their own circumstances. Because the judgment of the Lord was they were still unclean, however scrupulous they were in carrying out the ceremonial law requirements. Their heart attitudes had not changed. So the Lord urged them to consider their experience. And that's a message that comes to each of us. Consider your ways, consider your experience. They had, as we read in this sermon, the limitations of harvest. Verse 17, I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail in all the labors of your hands, yet ye turned not to me. They confronted adversity. They had trouble. And here were people who knew the revelation of God. And they knew the experience of those who had gone before them. But the prophet said, yet you have not turned to me. You have not turned to the Lord. Here's a message again for those who are not believers in Christ. The Lord has shown you goodness. You have known blessing at the Lord's hand. Sometimes you have faced adversity, but the truth is you have not turned to the Lord. Why? The Lord urges the people to consider their own history in His hands. These people had no guarantee of anything. But then came the promise that should lead the people to turn to the Lord. Beginning in verse 18, consider now from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth. There was nothing. They had nothing. No prospect of anything. But what did God say here? From this day forth will I bless you. When we think of being at the threshold of our minister's week of prayer, here is a promise that we need. From this day forth, I will bless you. In spite of it all, God is saying, He would bless His people. Here are grace and mercy. The blessing of God is not something you can earn or that I can earn. We cannot deserve it. These people could not deserve it. There's no bartering with God. Well, if we do X, then God will do that. But God has said that He was in covenant with these people and He would still bless them. The people learned little, if anything, from their lessons. But the Lord said He would still bless them. And how should they respond? They were to cleanse their hearts, to seek after the Lord, to rend their hearts and not their garments. God said, through the Lord Jesus Christ, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That is a promise to which we can cling. God has said, He will bless His people. And that blessing was to take a distinct form, as we find in the third sermon, the Advent, verses 20 to 23. The Lord's message through Haggai was insistent. God's purpose in the world, and that was the purpose of redemption, was not foundering on the rocks of wickedness and unbelief. There was a greater day coming. We were thinking of that day earlier in this day. A greater day coming when God's Son from heaven will appear. There was a greater day coming, Haggai was saying, when God was going to overthrow the opponents of the truth and when heaven's glorious King was going to manifest Himself. And the key figure here is Zerubbabel. True, the throne was empty, but Zerubbabel appears in the ancestry lines of both Joseph and Mary. We find the link to Joseph in the first book of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. And verse 6. And Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. And Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abiah, and Abiah begat Asa. That's to establish this descent from David through his son Solomon. If you look at verse 12 of Matthew 1, you read, and after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel begat Abiad, and Abiad begat Eliakim, and Eliakim begat Azor, and Azor begat Zadok, and Zadok begat Akim, and Akim begat Eliad, and Eliad begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Mathan, and Mathan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So here is the tracing of Christ's lineage back through Solomon to David. But then look at Luke's Gospel, chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. Here again we have a tracing of the lineage of Jesus, but through a different son of David, as we will see here in verse 27, which was the son of Joanna, which was the son of Resa, which was the son of Zerubbabel, same person, which was the son of Salathiel, which was the son of Neri. And then in verse 31, we find where this genealogy goes, which was the son of Melea, which was the son of Menon, which was the son of Mattatha, which was the son of Nathan, which was the son of David. Here is the ancestry of Mary, so that the physical connection from David passed through Mary, through David's son Nathan. Haggai said regarding Zerubbabel that he would be a signet in the Lord's hands, that his person would be the type of the coming of Christ, the one who would descend from David through both lines and would be the king whose reign would never cease. Now, how much the people understood from Haggai's message, we are not sure. They understood enough to begin building, and they did build the temple, and then they did build the wall of the city. But it was a word to them when they thought none of it was possible. So here's a word to you. Whatever your personal circumstances are, whatever the circumstances are in your family or in your occupation or in the work of God here in this congregation, here is a word for you. God will accomplish his purpose. As surely as he brought Christ into the world to save his people from their sins and to advance his kingdom in the world, so surely is God going to accomplish his purpose in your life, in the life of your family, in the life of this congregation, in the life of our denomination. Here is what encourages you then to keep on going in the work that God has called you to do. When desolation threatens to overwhelm you, you come back to this truth. God has said, I will bless you, and I will accomplish my purpose in and through you. Oh, may God give us the grace we need in these days so fraught with consternation on every hand to keep on in the work to which God has called us. May God bless his word, and may he use it in every soul this night and in the days ahead for Jesus' sake. Dr. Saunders.
I thank our brother for that challenge tonight from the word of God and to challenge us to keep going in the service of Christ. We're going to close our service with number 583. We face a task that is unfinished. Let's stand, please, as we worship the Lord. 583. Thank you. bow, please, now before the Lord in prayer. We have heard a challenge from the word of the Lord tonight. And it's a challenge that rebukes our ease. It's a challenge that gets right to the heart of the matter of where we are with God in our own personal walk. It's a challenge to my own soul tonight, and as we prepare ourselves for what the Lord has to do with us and through us, may He rebuke our slothful ease and let us get serious about the things that demand our attention, the things of eternity. Time is escaping us. We're going down the valley one by one, and who knows how many days we have left to serve Him. Lord, teach us to number our days. We may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Thank God the end is not yet, but there is great hope for us, and we have our eyes upon the living God, our great Redeemer, and we rejoice that His is the victory. Father, hear our prayers tonight. Let Thy word search us out, O God. Come with power in answer to our prayers. We need a gracious outpouring of the Spirit. We need, O Lord, the searchlight of Thy holy truth to go deep into our souls. Lord, we say, and I believe we mean it, Lord, we do not want to play games at church. We do not want to go through the motions of any type of religious exercise. Oh God, deliver us from that great curse. We pray that the reality of a living Christ would grip our minds and our hearts, and that we would see the day and the hour is late, and we must be about the Master's business. Father, do that deep work in my own heart, I pray tonight. Do that work in the heart of every member of this congregation. We ask, O Lord, to speak on to us, not just tonight, but in the days that are of this week coming. Lord, meet with every man at the place of prayer. Meet with every woman who will be setting time aside this week to pray. And Lord, do that work that we cannot stir up of ourselves. We cannot make an imitation of the power of God, and we dare not try. But Lord, we're looking to Thee honestly, earnestly, humbly, that we might seek Thy face. Lord, do a great deep work in all of us, we pray. And Father, tonight, what about those who are still unsaved? What about those, Lord, that we have cried to Thee for a long time? Is it not time, Lord, for You to work? Is it not time, Lord, to awaken the hearts of those who are dead in sin? What of the elect, Lord, that You have in this community, in this very church? Lord, deal with sinners, we pray. Bring the lost home. Bring them to the Savior. So, Lord, hear us now tonight. Receive our thanksgiving and our worship. We acknowledge, Lord, that every mercy that we have, every blessing has come from Your gracious hand. And Lord, we just leave ourselves open before Thee. We want to have a heart that rejoices and gives praise unto the name of our great Redeemer. Take us on our way tonight rejoicing. We pray that blessing will follow us, be with every family represented here. And until we meet again, hear our prayers. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.